We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Have you ever heard that old saying, those that don't learn from history are destined to repeat it? Well, that's kind of what we see in the book of Judges, at least in the first part. And that's where we are. We're in Judges chapter 2 today. This is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. And we're so honored that you are listening to the American Family Radio Network. And Bert, a lot of what we read in the book of Judges, you know, it would be a little bit depressing maybe, except that we know we serve a redemptive God. And he does rescue and restore Israel. Christ did come. Christ rose from the dead. And the plan of salvation was all put together. But it's an action story with ups and downs, isn't it?
It really is. The depressing part is man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And I just want to tell you, if we don't have a standard, what will we do? And what's happened in our country, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, we don't need those in the classroom. We don't need them in the courtroom. We don't need them anywhere. You know, life doesn't mean anything. Marriage doesn't mean anything. And when the standards are gone, you know, you're who makes the standard? Who's going to do it? Have you heard this recently? My truth, Alex?
Oh, my goodness,
you
yes.
know, and that's what it was in the book of Judges. It was, okay, this is my truth. And what did it get them? It got them judgment. It got them punishment. It got them to the point of what it was bondage. And honestly, that's what takes place. It is bondage to sin. And so the book of Judges declares that, demonstrates that, and shows that. But the hope is God sends a deliverer, and he has sent an eternal deliverer named Jesus, hasn't he?
Well, absolutely, absolutely. Jesus is that deliverer, and Jesus is victorious. And, you know, talking about Judges being depressing, maybe every morning's newspaper is a little bit disheartened to folks. Be encouraged. God is on his throne. God is in control. Frankly, I think Satan is, if I can be very frank, I think Satan's trying to get his licks in, and Satan is really busy these days because his time is short. And King Jesus is victorious. Christ is coming, and we have every reason to be encouraged. But chapter 2 of the book of Judges begins this, and it's the point is here that the heathen nations are all around that influence Israel. Because look at verse 10 for a second, then I want to go back to verse 1. It says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." Okay. So the older people died, and that happens in many cultures. It certainly happened to America. But we're living in an America where we are like several generations in to an America. People have not seen America at her best. You know, I remember the bicentennial year in 1976, and it seemed like patriotism was so high. I remember watching Ronald Reagan in the 1980s in a press conference. Somebody said, "The U.S. Constitution is the greatest document ever written." And Ronald Reagan on live television, if it's still up there, you can see it online. He says, "No, the greatest words ever written are these, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.'" And a sitting president, Ronald Reagan at the time, quoted John 3:16. See, that's the America that we knew. But look at verse 10 of Judges chapter 2. "There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Bert, I don't mean to extrapolate too much here, but I think we're in an America that needs to get reacquainted with the God of our founders.
Amen, Alex.
The moral foundation. Yes.
Amen. You're right. Listen, again, what Hitler did, what Stalin did, they rewrite history. When they get into the power and they want you to forget their past, at what has happened, the mistakes that you made and why you made them, forget that so you can do it. They can control you and do it again. And so this is what they were doing, and this is what's taking place. But I want to say this, chapter 2, verse 1, I love the word then the angel of the Lord. So God, Jesus, intervened then. I really do believe this is a pre-incarnate theophany of God, Jesus. And he intervened then, and in the fullness of time, he intervened in every way in the fullness of time. And he still intervenes in the lives of people today. And so if you feel hopeless, I want to tell you, turn to the Lord. Turn to him while he may be found. Don't put it off. Today's the day of salvation. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait for a more convenient time. We've heard that used before. And listen, now's the time. So let's dig into chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, Alex, again, we have what? History. Right here, this is what I've done. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Alex, God told them what they needed to do. And he said, if you don't do it, there's going to be a price to pay. It's not only the price of the judgment that comes upon them, but it's the price that they bring on themselves when they turn to pagan gods, you know? So isn't it kind of double? Not only the judgment of God, but the judgment and the difficulties we bring on upon ourselves, don't you think?
Well, amen. That's true. I love the wording of verse 2. Verse 1 talked about, you know, I've given this land, I've given you my word, my promise. Verse 2, and you shall make no league, that's L-E-A-G-U-E, but it means a contract or a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Luke 6:46, Jesus says, if you call me Lord, Lord, why do you not do the things I say? That's a great question, isn't it? And so the inhabitants of the land had altars and gods and a worldview different than the children of Israel. And so God says, look, don't make an alliance with them. Bert, you don't hear the word league too much, but it really means like a contract.
Yeah.
Or an agreement. And let me just say this. People who don't have a moral compass won't keep their word. Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Isn't that something? People's actions are shaped and informed by the God they do or don't believe in, by the morals they do or do not affirm. And so, Bert, doesn't the Bible say a little leaven leavens the whole lump?
Oh, wow. You know what I see here, Al? See if you, I'm just sharing this with you. See, they would not do what God told them they needed to do, so therefore God did not do it for them. Notice,
yeah.
They did
yeah.
not keep the covenant. They did not tear down those pagan gods, and he said, therefore, I will not drive them out, you know? And
yes.
And we have to step forward. We have to do. We can't save ourselves. That is true. There's nothing in my life or anyone else's life that would propel us into heaven. God had to intervene to do this. But guess what? He has saved me. Now it's my time to go in the Lord. It's my time to be discipled by him. I can do that. These people should have driven them out. They didn't. He said, I'm going to leave them there. They're going to be a thorn. I'm going to test you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bashan, which is, means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Again, these people, and they really got it from their ancestors, except one generation. You remember the generation at Kadesh Barnea in the book of Exodus that would not believe Caleb and Joshua about going up into the land? And then that generation, everybody 20 years old and older, would have to die before they'd go into the land. And you remember in the book of Exodus also, when Moses was on the mountain talking with God, they talked Aaron into making a calf, and they worshiped him, you know. And that is one of the, it's funny, but it's sad. I call them the people that were unwanted. God said to Moses, go down there and get the people you led out of. And then Moses come back and says, God, these are your people. Nobody wanted them, Alex. You know, Moses didn't want them. Said, no, they're yours, God. God said, no, they're your Moses. Yeah. And listen, we need to follow God. We really do, desperately.
Well, we desperately do. You go down there. The people go to the land that they inherit. And during the time of Joshua, to a degree, to a large degree perhaps, they served the Lord.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Verse 8, Joshua died, elders died, Joshua is buried, and as I read in verse 10 earlier, there arises generations that did not know the Lord or Joshua or the God of Joshua. And, you know, we're living in that time right now. And when people don't know who they are, they don't understand their identity, they are vulnerable to whatever identity is imposed on them. We're living in that time right now. You know, we are Christians first, and we are citizens, Americans, hopefully patriots second. But when people don't know who they are or where they are or where their lineage has come from, they're susceptible to any other, as Charles Jefferson, a minister, said in 1908, a people who don't know who they are susceptible to any, quote, insanity or delusion of the hour. And that's kind of where we are. Now, verse 11. The children
Alex,
of Israel,
let me say one thing real quick, and I don't mean to get us off track. People, a lot of people don't even know if they're male or female. You can't,
God help us.
Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and one of the main things he wants to steal, and you said it, now I know we need to move on, is your identity. Know who you are in creation. Know who you are in redemption. If you don't know who you are in creation, you're going to be all messed up. If you don't know who you are in redemption, you're going to be wavering. So know your identity. Alex, good word, brother, you said.
Well, it says in verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, we're going to see in verse 13 the word Baal again, and I'm going to elaborate a little bit on what Baal was and another horrible false god. And it says in verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of Egypt. Look, it wasn't idols that got them delivered from Egyptian servitude. It was the Lord God. But they forsook. In other words, they betrayed and abandoned the God of their fathers. And they served and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. In other words, the people of the land. Hey, this might sound like a little cliche. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Let's never, never, never forget who our Savior is, who our God is, what our purpose is.
When they forsook God, it provoked the Lord to anger. Listen, and we're going to see that anger poured out, but it's anger that can be for God can use it, and we can be forgiven. They were, we can as well.
If you're like most of us, you're paying way too much for health care. That's why I want to tell you about a ministry that has been meeting the health care needs of hundreds and thousands of Christians, and that's Christian Healthcare Ministries, chministries.org. Christian Healthcare Ministries is cost-sharing made easy. For over 40 years, This unique model has allowed believers to choose their own doctors without worrying about networks or waiting periods, since they're not an insurance, but a faith-based alternative to insurance. Members not only get advantages from the affordability, flexibility, and reliability of CHM, but they also receive access to 24/7 telehealth services at no additional cost. It's no surprise that doctors across the country appreciate working with CHM, and so will you. It all starts with a visit to chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR. Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving health share ministry serving all 50 states. Share the good news with a friend, too. chministries.com/AFR. Make the switch today with anytime enrollment.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. And again, we're going to take phone calls later in the last segment. And that's 888-589-8840. If you want to write that down or put that in your phone so you can dial it quick. As we say, dial. We don't dial anymore. We press it. But it's still hard to not use that word dial. We did it so long before cell phones. But anyway, we're in Judges chapter 2. And we're talking about the children of Israel who had been delivered out of Egypt miraculously. Saw all the gods of Egypt defeated. Saw the whole army and the chariots of Pharaoh drowned. And many of these people had heard about that. But what had happened? They had forgotten to tell the next generation, or the next generation didn't hear it, all the work that God had done in Israel. This is why we want to tell the old, old story, the old, old story that we know best, the old story that Jesus comes, he saves, we can follow him. And somewhere or other, that generation did not get it. Either they did not receive it or their fathers did not give it off. And so here they are, they're provoking the Lord and they provoked him to anger. Notice that happens, Alex. Let me do this and I'll hand it back to you. Look at the bottom of verse 12. They provoked the Lord to anger. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Look down to verse 20. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Again, why does God get angry? It is anger because of them turning away and hurting themselves. Yes, God wants to be worshiped. But I want to ask you something, Alex. Who is benefited when we worship God?
We are.
Amen.
We are.
And it makes God angry when we don't, because it's against us.
That's true. And I think the anger of the Lord is against Satan too. And Satan and demons and the world and all of these systems and the spiritual forces that lure us to death and sin. You know, in verse 12, it talks about the people forgot the true and living God, and they served the gods of the people that were round about them. This might not be a perfect illustration, so you correct me if I'm wrong here. But Bert, Angie and I have been privileged to be involved in the lives of a lot of teenagers. And they get up, they grow up, and they go to college, and that's okay. Education is important. But it seems like every college town, and I've been in a couple of hundred college towns to speak at colleges. Seems like all around the college campuses in the downtown area is nothing but bars and places that you ought not go unless it's to be soul winning, right? And, you know, kids that are in church, they get away and very often they get involved, they backslide, they get involved in things they shouldn't. And, you know, Israel was around. For one thing, there was Baal. Now, Baal was a Canaanite Phoenician god of fertility and rain. Now, Baal is also really thought to be a demon, or maybe even the devil himself. Now, look at verse 13. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal, a demonic god of fertility and rain. Listen, if you're praying for children, you're praying for your livestock, and you're praying for rain, you pray to God, not to Satan. But then Ashtaroth, now this is amazing. Ashtaroth was in a hierarchy of demons, even above Baal. And in some ancient texts, they call Ashtaroth the Duke of the Gate of Hell. Isn't that something? Now, can you imagine the children of the true and living God calling out to demons? This is so sad. They took up the beliefs and practices of the people around them. In other words, their circumstances shaped them rather than they influencing their circumstances. And that's happened in the life of many a child of God. And we don't want that to happen. And it's unfortunate it happened to Israel. But look at verse 14-15. The anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he allowed them to fall into tough places. Robbers, thieves, spoilers, and wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them because of their evil. Bert, life is hard enough. You do not want the hand of God against you.
Well, you got that right. The Lord delivered them into their hands. And again, do you remember what it says over in the New Testament in the book of Corinthians about these people that are so determined to go against God? It says, hand them over to Satan. Let him be the one that sifts them. That's what Jesus said concerning Peter. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But when you are converted, when you turn around, come back to me and I'll use you. And here, guess what these people do? They finally come to the point in their life where they begin to cry out to God. They ask God to help them. They ask for forgiveness to a point. Now, again, I wonder how real and how long it is. But God is using this judgment that he is bringing upon them to turn their hearts to him. That's what God does. His desire is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So even in this time of anger, in this time of deliverance into the hand of the enemy, listen, his desire is for them to come back to him. And it says, again, like you said in verse 15, whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for a calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn them, and they were greatly distressed. Alex, that distress is going to work, honestly, in their favor. Go ahead.
Well, the last word of verse 15 and the first word of verse 16 in the Hebrew are very similar words. In English, distressed, nevertheless. They almost rhyme. All right, the people fall into trouble because they've wandered from God. They were distressed, nevertheless. And really, there is so much mercy that exudes from this word. In spite of their sin, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now, time and again, when Israel was disobedient, but they were chastened, really, but they would repent and at least on some level cry out to God, and God in his mercy would raise up judges. Now, we said yesterday, this is not like a judge in a courtroom. This is a military reformer. Bert, I see the role of a judge almost like prophet, leader, courageous voice of reason, you know?
Alex, let me share that with you. You know, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. That was right. King Jesus. When you look at these judges, they have qualities in all three of those areas. And so these are pictures of Christ, not a perfect picture. Only Christ is the perfect picture. But you see the deliverance of that. You do. Good word.
Well, you know, God always, even in the worst of times, God will raise up somebody. Because, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to see whose heart is pure toward him. And it says, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those that spoil them. Verse 17, and yet they would not hearken to the judges. In other words, they wouldn't listen, but went a-whoring after other gods. And by the way, that's spiritual adultery. You know, the to cheat on God. The Bible is just pretty frank here. And bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And God raised up judges. Bert, and I don't mean to spiritualize too much, you correct me if I take this too far. You know, we've watched in our day, there have been apostasy, liberalism, but God raised up people like Adrian Rogers. God raised up Chuck Colson. God raised up Don Wildman. God raised up James Dobson. You know, even in our own times, and I think we've seen some just unspeakably poor decisions, false doctrine, false teachers. But, you know, I view over in Europe, there was G.K. Chesterton and then C.S. Lewis. And in our world, and he might not be as known to people as I wish he were, but there was an incredible voice of truth named Norm Geisler. You know, there was R.C. Sproul. There was Josh McDowell. There have been people God raised up in our generation,
yes,
to gently and sometimes pretty forcefully try to call the people of God back to truth.
Amen, Alex. One thing I want to do before we get too far, I think we can finish this chapter today. That's our goal. Notice what it says in verse 14. So he, God, delivered them into the hands of the plunderers. And then notice what it says concerning the judge. Verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who what? Delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So God is working for both, delivering them into the judgment so he can have someone who can bring them out. Have you ever heard you got to get lost before you can get saved?
Yeah.
These people need to recognize their direction, their wrong choices, so God can deliver them. And those who are listening, if you're saying, well, you're justifying the way you're going and you're going against God, understand it's a losing battle. Turn, God says, turn ye from your evil way. And what do you turn? You turn from to God. So, Alex, again, I see the gospel even here in the book of Judges.
Yeah. I mean, repentance involves turning from something to something else, and that's Jesus Christ. The Lord raised up judges, and the Lord was with the judge. In other words, the people that got raised up, they had not only the message of God to give the people, but they had the presence of God and the anointing of God. Sometimes that word gets used a lot, but the word anointing is a good biblical word, and it really means that God has equipped you for a very specific task. And these judges, they most certainly were equipped to this task of calling the people back to God. And listen to this. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Now, the word there, it caused God to intervene because, you know, God was, you know, grieved over their sin, but God was also grieved over the pain that they were going through, even though that pain was self-inflicted.
Alex, the New King James, it does a good job of this one, taking that word, for the Lord was moved to pity for their,
yes,
groaning. He really was. Praise the Lord, he was moved. Aren't you glad we have a God that can be moved by our infirmities?
Yes, yes. But the lessons were only temporarily learned. Verse 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not listened to my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Okay, here's the thing. They were called to go in and possess the land, And that was going to require some struggle and some battles. And yet, God was driving out the enemy before they even got there. And all they had to do was trust and obey. It doesn't sound that hard, but if we had been there, we probably would have been fickle and vacillated in our obedience too. But Bert, let me say this, and I'd love your thought about it. In verse 19, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers.
Yeah.
Jesus warned about if a sinner gets delivered, but then the sinner returns to his sin, the latter state is worse than the former state, isn't it?
It really is. And again, you find out this is not just an individual. This is a society. So what you have is a downward spiral of this society. And honestly, Alex, that moves us all the way to the last part of Judges that we're not going to today. But when that whole society was totally corrupt, and it gives us that, but that sets that stage for what's coming in the latter part of Judges, that it was totally corrupt and they followed gods more than those preceding them. They went deeper and deeper in sin. Now, real quickly, about a minute and a half to the go, notice this. Verse 21, also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Now, Joshua was doing the big picture. He was to come in and occupy the land. They did that. It was successful under Joshua. But now it was time for each tribe to go back to their land and get out those that needed to be rooted out completely, tear down their gods' altars, but they failed to do that. So that through them I may test Israel, whether they keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Listen, every person will need to stand before God on their own. What have you done with what I have given you? What have you done? Alex, those who are listening to us today, they need to understand that God is drawing them to himself. We can't do it for them. They've got to do it for themselves, just like they had to drive out the enemy for themselves, don't they?
They did. Folks, this is Exploring the Word. When Bert and I come back, we're going to take calls. The number, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Exploring the Word.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
It's the gospel that makes a will.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's the
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex, it's that's a good song. You get carried away in it sometimes, and I forgot to come in or not to come in, brother.
Welcome back, everybody, and we're glad you're listening. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We're going to answer questions. And by the way, I just want to give another plug for our book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families. And I know it's probably in the AFA Resource Center, isn't it, Bert?
But it was the last time I looked, so I think it's still there.
It's got kind of a blue cover. Somebody over the weekend sent me another screenshot that they saw it at Costco, of all things. And you know, we give God the glory, not to pat ourselves on the back that, oh, we've got a book out there, but I'm just thrilled that the book that came from your questions, dear listeners. You all helped this book get written. That God has allowed that book to get out there across America, and it is overtly, explicitly gospel-centered, isn't it?
It really is. And so, hey, by the way, we're real close to our goal of 8,000 followers on Facebook. So
wow.
Brent is reminding us of that. So like Facebook, exploring the word Facebook, we'd love for you to do that. Well, let's go to the phone lines, and we go to Arkansas, and it's Don. Don, thank you for calling.
Yes, I just wanted to say, I heard y'all talk about different versions of the Bible, and I haven't heard you talk about the dates. What do y'all think about the dates Bible? I've got a lot of information from the dates Bible, a lot of study. It seems like it goes real, real deep. What do y'all think about that?
Let me jump in on this for a second. And, you know, there are a lot of study Bibles, and we, you know, get real partial to them. Let me say this. There's an old saying, one book I read to believe, all other books I read to consider. And there have been a lot of study Bibles. In the early 20th century, there was the Scofield Study Bible. Cyrus Ingersoll Scofield did a study Bible. With any study Bible, remember that the notes written by man are just that. Now, there was a guy named Finnis Jennings Dake, D-A-K-E, and he did the Dake. Sometimes it's called the Dake Reference Bible, sometimes the Dake Study Bible. And there's what are called cross-references. Okay, if this verse is, you know, says something, hey, here's another verse that's similar. And a lot of those cross-references are really good. I don't want to throw all the baby out with the bathwater, but Bert, the biggest problem I have with the Dake's Study Bible, and I don't mean to be overly critical, but I think this is worth pointing out. He taught what's called the gap theory, and that really paved the way for what's called theistic evolution. Now, the gap theory says that between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2, there was a big gap of time. So Darwin says the earth is not created in 6 days and God rested on the seventh. Evolution says, well, the earth is millions of years old. And in the Dake Study Bible, he basically gave theological legitimization of what would now be known as theistic evolution. That's one of the problems. So I guess I would say be careful. Let's remember it's the content of the Word of God that is the eternal truth, and the interpretation and word of man, sometimes it may be helpful, but let's be careful. If the comments of man seem to contradict the Word of God, we got to stick with the Word of God, Bert.
Amen. Amen. Good word. And again, listen, you don't throw the baby out with the wash, but you do know where the briars are. That's, you know,
yeah.
So that's one of them. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Lee. Thank you, Lee, for calling.
Okay, I'm here now. First of all, I want to give a comment and then a question later. Now, my comment is you're talking about history. All we need to do now is remember the history of Germany. You know, when Martin Niemöller led about, or there were about 300 pastors that went with him in the truth, and about 1,000 that were against him. So Hitler said, "This old Germany, you can leave that to me." And Martin Niemöller said, "No, you can leave that, this old Germany, to God." And he was outnumbered and executed. And some prophecy conference said that we're about in the stage of Hitler rising to power.
Yeah. Alex, when what Lee is talking about, it was, again, the German theologians, many of them, but there were some that were standing up for truth. But the number was small, wasn't it?
Yeah, yeah. And there were people like Niemöller, and there were Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed by the Nazi regime. Do you know what? I was on a show with Eric Metaxas about 4 or 5 years ago. Bert, when did we do NRB in Florida? You remember that?
Yeah.
Not last year, but several years ago.
Right.
And Eric Metaxas and I were there, and I said, I fear that America in 2017 or 18, whatever year it was, is somewhat like Germany, you know, in the early 30s as Hitler's rising to power, because, look, life is cheap. We don't believe in moral truth anymore. It's getting nearly illegal to talk about God and the Ten Commandments. And if we, the church, don't speak up while we have an opportunity, we're going to get locked up and there won't be an opportunity. And Eric Metaxas said that he felt like that was right. And then, of course, just recently, Eric wrote this book, A Letter to the American Church. And coming out, I believe it's February 8th, you ought to Google it. Eric is a friend of the show, and Eric Metaxas is on the same page as us, you know, on all of our convictions. And there's a book, I'm sorry, a film, The Letter to the American Church. So, it, and may God help us, but in some ways, we are very analogous to Germany. Yep. While the Third Reich was getting steam.
That's right. Hey, Lee, you said you had a question. Can you ask it real quickly? Because we got other callers. Go ahead, brother.
How can I encourage my church to go 100% pro-life?
Oh, wow. That question has been asked by Don Wildman. That's Don Wildman for 15 years was trying to get churches to see what Don was seeing before anybody else. And it's kind of quiet. You pastor, I'll just say this. Alex, do you think it has to start in a pulpit and in the podiums of the classrooms?
Yeah, it's got to. And my former employer and mentor, James Dobson, you know, it's funny because, Bert, 20 years and 1 month ago, I started working for Focus on the Family, and a couple of the pastors who I loved dearly, they said, oh, my goodness, James Dobson, he's kind of radical. Gay marriage, oh, my goodness, gay marriage will never happen in America. And censoring the church, you know, never happened. Alex, why do you want to go to work for that radical James Dobson? And Dr. Dobson has said to me in recent years, you know, regarding Colson, Dobson, Wildman, Falwell, Phyllis Schlafly, Tim LaHaye, the great judges, if you will, that God raised up in the 1970s, Dr. Dobson said, you know, if anything, we didn't proclaim the warnings loudly enough.
Yeah.
Now, to your church, I plead with pastors, and I have been one, and Bert is one, but look, if we don't have a moral and spiritual revival, Christianity is going to become outlawed. And we better proclaim the truth of God's word while we have a window of opportunity, Bert.
And that's the reason American Family Radio is so clear, not just through the radio, but through the internet. We're able to go to all the states, all the world, because of the internet. When they started shutting down, you know, the FCC started restricting radios that AFR could be have and purchase and buy. Don Wildman had the sight, the vision to turn to internet, and thank God he did. And that way it's going even further. So we praise God. Let's go to Alabama. Basil, thank you for calling.
Thank you. I was listening to you guys talk about Judges and Joshua, and I was thinking about some struggles that I've had in the past. And you all, the picture of who God was in the Old Testament, and when I go into Matthew, it says that Jesus came to save his people. And then when I read Jeremiah 31:31 in the New Covenant, it talks about that this is a new covenant with Israel. And so a question that I have for you all is, for whom did Christ come?
Okay. Good question, Basil. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. So he came for the fallen world, all centered Luke 19:10, at what was lost, the human race. So I believe that Jesus gave his life for the whole human race. Here's the thing. Let me say this about the atonement on Calvary's cross. And the atonement initiated what great thinkers, you know, like C.S. Lewis and Abraham Kuyper and Malcolm Muggeridge and Will Durant would say, the restoring of all things, right? A man of infinite righteousness, Jesus, went to Calvary's cross to pay for a finite amount of unrighteousness. Now, the sin of the world is big, it's bad, it's almost innumerable, but the human sin was finite. The righteousness of Christ was infinite. So, Bert, I believe Jesus came and he gave his life for the whole human race so that whosoever will may come.
Let me read scripture. It's Paul's writings to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 14 and following. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. Right on, Alex. Thank you, Basil. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Dean. Thank you, Dean.
Hello. You mentioned the Dakes Study Bible, and I didn't hear exactly what you said about it. I just was wanting you to reiterate that. And is that a good study Bible, a good solid translation? And so,
It uses the King James. And I'm just going to, with all due respect to everybody listening, I don't think it's a good study Bible, and I don't recommend it for several reasons, not the least of which, for one thing, it's based on scholarship that's 100 years old, not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but there have been so many wonderful things that have come about in terms of archaeological discoveries. But one of the main problems I have with the Dake Study Bible is it teaches the gap theory, that there's a millions of years gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that really, there were a lot of, in the mid to late 20th century, people that they were what we call theistic evolutionists. In other words, they believe in Jesus and Christianity, but they also believe in evolution. And it sort of paved the way for that. I don't want to completely trash it, but Bert, there's so many other.
There's so many better than that, right?
There really are. The David Jeremiah Study Bible. There's one called the Defenders Study Bible by the late Dr. Henry Morris. There's the Holman Christian Standard Study Bible. Sean McDowell and myself worked on the Apologetic Study Bible for students. There's one Thomas Nelson put out that is awesome called the Believer's Study Bible. And then there's the Life Application Study Bible. So the Dake's Bible, it was never really great even in its own day, and it's way out of date now. And I really can't in good conscience recommend it.
Let me say this. Someone on Facebook wanted to know the proper order of fasting. I'm not sure there's a proper, quote, order. But, Alex, prayer and fasting, you give up food for a time and seek the Lord. What you're doing is seeking the Lord and concentrating on Him more than you are the other things, aren't you?
Yeah, and you know, we always say this, but, you know, make sure that with your doctor that, you know, in no way would fasting compromise your health or something like that. But the thing is, when your tummy growls, that's a reminder to pray.
Amen. You know? It's and a good lesson. Amen.
With Lent coming, you might want to think about the incredible joy of fasting and prayer, because it does yield spiritual breakthrough.
Read ahead. You're getting involved in Judges chapter 3, and you're going to start being introduced to the first judge. It's Othniel. You've heard of him before, a great courageous man. So when God was selecting a judge, he looked for that man that was courageous. We want to be courageous for our Lord and live for him, speak for him, and let him rule our lives. You've been listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Thank you for listening. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Preborn Network clinics have rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day they save 200 babies' lives. But they can't do it without our help. Will you head over to preborn.com/AFR and sponsor an ultrasound? Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving healthcare cost-sharing ministry, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. Make the switch today and start saving. Visit chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.